2 Corinthians 4, verse number 8, the Bible says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Heavenly Father, what an amazing portion of Scripture. So much is contained. Thank you, dear God, not just for leaving these words for us, but for choosing your vessel, your instrument, the Apostle Paul, to be the one that pens these words. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, as we present the message tonight, that it'll be an encouragement. Dear God, we have to face some things. It's part of the Christian experience. And Lord, it's honestly part of the devil's doing and part of the curse of sin. And so, Lord, we have to face some things, some hard things. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a biblical perspective while we're going through these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Part of the price that every Christian must pay if we are going to live for the Lord and serve the Lord is that we will become a target for demonic attacks. We know this because the Bible tells us that this is so. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, here's the word, shall suffer persecution. And certainly Paul was no exception to that. I think Paul set about to do so much for the Lord Jesus Christ that he probably became a high priority target for the devil. And so he pens these words, we are troubled on every side. He pens this, we are perplexed. He also says this, we are persecuted. He says, we are cast down. We always bear about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. We are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Death worketh in us. He wrote this, our outward man perisheth. Now, we can get a more detailed list of Paul's sufferings and afflictions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? Parentheses, I speak as a fool. And then he says, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, and thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeying often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then we have the list that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have the list I just read, perils, perils, perils upon perils. And then we have Paul get down into verse number 17 of our text, and he says, for our light affliction, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And honestly, at this point, I just kind of want to call a timeout. I want to ask the Lord to send Paul back down to earth so I can bring him up on the stage here and interview him a little bit and cross-question him about that. I want to say, Paul, you've been whipped so severely that you said that your body bears the scars, folks, the stripes of those whippings. You've been in prison so many times you can't even remember, so he just uses the term more frequent. I don't know about you, but I think if I'd been thrown in prison, I would have been able to tell you the number of times I've been here, and he's like, well, I don't know, you know, more frequent. You face death so often, you use the word oft, been beaten with rods, stoned, three times shipwrecked, lost at sea for a day and a half. You've suffered perils of robbers, of waters. You were hunted by the heathen, hunted by your own countrymen, hunted by false brethren. They stalk you in the city. They stalk you in the wilderness. You spend a good part of your life, this is what he said, exhausted, in pain, unable to sleep, hungry and thirsty, cold and without clothing and a proper cloak. And yet, Paul pens these words, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I think if I brought Paul to the platform and I went through this list and said, light afflictions, and here's the name of the message, I think he would have went, nah. Nah. Amen. Now, go ahead, come on. Come on, school teachers, I want you to write that down right now. Come on. You phonetics, hooked on phonics people, you know. Yeah. Not really. I think if we brought him back from heaven and I went through that list, you know what he'd say? Think about that, folks. You say, well, how can he say that? Because, watch this, folks. Everything in life that you experience is judged by your perspective. And now listen for just a moment, okay? Like, for instance, I lived in southern Indiana, raised in southern Indiana, and I'd drive by or I'd be out on visitation. Sometimes I'd go to a house that was a little bit run down, and obviously the people didn't have a whole lot, and maybe their vehicles weren't up, and you know, the kids didn't have much decent clothes to wear. And I would look and I'd walk away and I'd say, you know, that's a poor family. But then, you know what? Good night, 30 years ago or something like that, me and my wife took several of our young people for the first time. We drove to El Paso, Texas, and then from there we got on a bus with Carlos Demarest, and I mean went 8, 9, 10 hours down into Mexico, and boy, he got off the grid, and we went to, matter of fact, I can still remember driving up to that village, and he said, Brother Ross, I'm not sure, I can't say 100% sure, but he said, there's a good chance. I picked out these, they called them ranches instead of villages. We picked out some ranches that we believe may have never had the gospel preached to them, at least in this generation. And so, you know, it was so exciting, but we go off the grid and we go and we visit these little ranches, these little villages, and we go door to door. And I say that loosely because none of them had a door. And honestly, folks, the average house that I walked up to, we wouldn't put our livestock in. And yet, all of a sudden, guess what? God changed my perspective. Then I come back to the United States of America and I go to a poor house in America. And you know what I say? We live like kings. Yeah, right. Yes, and what changed, Jerry? What changed, Brother Jerry? What changed my perspective? Yes, right. Okay, I have gone down to the Appalachian Mountains and I love the Smoky Mountains. Mom and Dad used to take us down there when we were able to have an occasional vacation. That was where my dad liked to go and camp up. And boy, I remember going down there and seeing the mountains and think these are the tallest mountains in the world. And then, you know what, I finally took a trip out west. And guess what, I saw those Rocky Mountains and all of a sudden my perspective changed. And to this day, when I go to the Appalachian Mountains, I'm just not as awed. You know why? And then I could bring Brother Ron up here and he could tell you about the Swiss Alps. And if we went to Switzerland and saw the Alps, we'd come back and take a look at the rock. What's changed? Our perspective changed. You think about that, okay? You know what, I was out preaching several years ago, and I've told this story, but I was kind of missing Tabitha, and a man asked me about our children, so I was telling him, yeah, we have two that live locally, but I have one that lives in California, and then I began to whine about it. You know, does your daughter ever get homesick? I don't know, but I get daughter sick sometimes, you know, and so I was just in one of those moods, and I was like, you know, she's in the will of God, and I wouldn't change that for anything in the world, and so thankful for what God is using her and AJ to do out there, but man, you know, I miss her, and I just kind of went on and on about it, on and on about it. And he listened so patiently, and then he looked at me when I got done and said, I know how you feel. I have a daughter that's a missionary in Japan. And all of a sudden, I kind of went, like about that, you know. Here I'm complaining to a guy because my daughter lives clear out in California, and he was so kind and patient. And I said, I probably shouldn't complain anymore. And he said, yeah, you probably shouldn't. And what changed? All of a sudden, my perspective changed. Now, watch this, folks. Paul saw what he was asked to suffer for Jesus Christ. He saw these things as light afflictions because of what he chose to compare his sufferings to. And this is, I think, one of the great secrets of the Apostle Paul and what made him such a great Christian. Let's look at those comparisons tonight. Number one, Paul compared his present sufferings to his present blessings. You know, I read a minute ago, we are troubled on every side, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are cast down. But wait a minute, that's unfair, because that's not all he said about those things. He said, we are troubled on every side. Wait a minute, that's the burden, but let me tell you the blessing. Yet not distressed. He means this. That means we were surrounded, folks, but not restricted. We are perplexed. But then he said, let me tell you a blessing, but not in despair. That word perplexed means confused, but that little phrase, but not in despair, means but not without hope. And so, yes, he saw the problems, but he saw that there was a blessing attached to each of the problems. We are persecuted. But he went on to say, but not forsaken. That means isolated. Hey, isolate. Remember, the devil tries to isolate us. But he said, you know what? We're never alone, because you know what? He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Yeah, we get attacked from time to time, but you know what? God just comes in and saves us. And that word not destroyed means, you know what? God just allows us to refuse to die. We always bear about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait a minute, let me tell you the blessing. Yet the life of Christ is manifest in us. Christ is glorified. We are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Wait a minute, here's the blessing, that the life of Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Listen, when we're asked to go through these things, we have an opportunity for Christ to be revealed in our life. Death worketh in us, but life in you. Yes, sometimes God asks us to go through things that are a bit extraordinary, but you know what? It has impacted other people in a positive way. Our outward man perisheth, but our inward man is renewed day by day. What is this? Listen, the Apostle Paul, yes, he was a realist. He was able to identify the challenges and the problems of life. But with every corresponding suffering, he always made sure that he matched it and mentioned the blessing that was attached to that suffering. Paul said this, the Christian life, folks, it's a wonderful life. God's blessings outweigh the devil's attempts to dissuade and discourage me. The devil launches a coordinated attack to surround me and trouble me. Yet guess what? The Lord shows up and makes a way for me to escape. The devil tries to confuse and discourage me, but God comes and brings me hope. The devil tries to isolate me, but the Lord refuses to forsake me. The devil tries to destroy me, but the Lord keeps resurrecting me. The more the devil tries to erase me, the more I get to see God fight for me. What he's saying is this, hey, yes, the demonic attacks are real, but God can take a demonic attack and turn it into a blessing. The attack against my faith just increases my faith. The attack against my hope just deepens my hope. The attack against my Christian activity just makes me want to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this, the more the devil attacks, the more I get to see God defeat him. The more the devil surrounds me, the more free I become. The more the devil perplexes me, the more hope I have. The more the devil persecutes me, the more God stands up for me. Every time the devil casts me down, the Lord lifts me back up. I think Paul was saying this, I'm glad I live a life that gets the devil's attention. I'm okay with the fact that I live a life that the devil must attack. I'm glad I live a life worthy of demonic assault. I'm glad to keep the devil busy, because then maybe I'll be too busy to bother the rest of you. Amen. I don't mean this, folks, but listen to me. I think there's too much fear when it comes to the devil. I've said this often. Show me one place in the Bible where we're told to flee from the devil or run from the devil. The Bible tells me, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So Paul was in essence just putting the devil on notice here. He said, bring it on, devil. You know, whatever you throw at me is a light affliction compared to the blessings that God bestows upon me. The trouble you send me just proves to me that God is stronger than you will ever be. The perplexity you send just lets me learn to trust God more. The persecution you send just allows me to see God fight for me. The stumbling blocks you throw my way, God turns them into stepping stones so I can climb higher and higher for Him and towards Him. Folks, listen to me. Let's not forget the blessings because of a few things God has asked us to go through. I think if every one of us was honest and we were to come to the platform, we were stacking to stack on this side, all of the sufferings, all of the things that God has asked us to go through. And then we as American Christians would be honest about the blessings, and we would stack all the blessings, every good thing God has ever bestowed upon us, every wonderful thing He's ever done for us. I think we would, all of us, every one of us, would walk off this platform a little embarrassed that we spend much time at all complaining about what's over here. He said, bring it on, devil. The more you try to defeat me, the more I learn how undefeatable my God is. Compared to God's protection, the worst trouble the devil can send my way is just a light affliction. Compared to God's presence and His provision and His power, the worst attack the devil can send my way, let me just say it again, is a light affliction. If the devil left me alone, I would not have discovered God's protection, God's presence, God's provision, God's power in my life. And He said, if that's the trade-off, then bring on the light affliction. Because, you know, it works in me some things that would not be a part of me if it were not for those experiences. So number one, Paul compared his present suffering to his present blessings. Come on, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord hath done. Number two, Paul compared his present sufferings to his precious Savior. Boy, this is good. Look in that same portion of Scripture, if you're still open to chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. So first of all, he says, here's my sufferings, but let me compare them to my blessings, God's blessings on my life. Then he goes along and he says, here's my sufferings, but wait a minute, before I'm tempted to complain, let me compare them to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Well, that puts things in perspective. Why did Paul consider his trials and testings as light afflictions? Because he compared his present sufferings to the cross. Come on, we spent a whole year on it. The cross of Jesus Christ. Because my Savior was also attacked and lied about and persecuted and maligned and marked for death. When I experience these same things, I have a greater chance to become like Jesus. The more I suffer, the more Christ is magnified in me. This is what he spoke. This is what he said. The more I'm attacked, the more opportunities I have to display Christ's love through me, the more I'm cast down, the more I can experience the power of His resurrection. Christ died so that I can live. Come on, is it too much for Him to ask that I suffer so that others might find life through Him? Paul, why don't you quit serving God? After all, if you backed down a little bit, come on, if you backed up a little bit, maybe the devil wouldn't send so much trouble your way. Maybe the perplexities and the persecution would ease up a bit. Maybe you wouldn't be cast down as much. Maybe life would just be easier if you lived for yourself, self, instead of living for the Lord. And I think Paul's answer to that would be troubles, perplexities, problems, sufferings. These are light things compared to what my Savior suffered for me. I think Paul might take us a little bit to task. Maybe he'd ask us some questions that we need to answer tonight. Have you forgot that he was despised and rejected of men? Paul said, you know what? I still have some dear friends in the ministry. Have you forgotten that he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief? Come on, I still am afforded a lot of joy. Have you forgotten that he was betrayed and then forsaken by everyone? You know what? Everything I've ever had to go through, you know what? I've had people that have stood beside me and loved me through that. Have you forgotten they bound him? I'm not bound. Have you forgotten they imprisoned him? Look, I'm still free. Have you forgotten they spit on him? I've not so suffered. You see, Paul looked at his sufferings and then compared them to Calvary and decided, what kind of afflictions? Light afflictions. Let's be reminded, folks, before we complain too much, let's remember the cat of nine tails. Boy, this is good for us. Let's take a minute. Let's remember the scourging that Christ took for us. Let's remember the blindfold. They blindfolded him and buffeted him. Let's remember they stripped him naked and put on him a purple robe of royalty. Listen, not to honor him, but to make a mockery of him. Let's remember that those he came to save screamed in mass. We read it this morning. Crucify him, crucify him. Let's remember the long walk up Golgotha's hill. Let's remember the nails and the sound of the hammer as those nails pierced his hands and feet. Let's remember the scribes and the Pharisees as they walked below him. Can you see him in front of him as he hung on the cross? Let's remember that they dared him to come down, dared him to prove that he was the chosen one. Let's remember the cursing of the thieves. Let's remember when darkness came at noon and the sins of all mankind was laid on the one who had never committed a sin. Before we complain, come on, about what God asked us to face, let's remember that holiness faced hell so that we could be saved. Let's remember that pureness faced putrefaction so that we could be saved. Let's remember that righteousness bore our unrighteousness so that we could be saved. Let's remember that light was shrouded in darkness. The perfect one became the persecuted one. The innocent became guilty. The cornerstone became a rock of offense. The Lamb of God became the ultimate sacrifice for my sin. Come on, our sin, my sin, the sins of all mankind. Before we talk about how heavy our affliction is, maybe we ought to go to the last couple of chapters of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And as we read them, set on the side of the hill and watch Jesus die four different times, four different accounts. And maybe then we would look at what he's asked us to go through and go, what is it, light affliction? I think these things are what caused the songwriters to write these songs. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost and pour contempt on all my pride. Come on, see it, see it, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Light afflictions compared to Calvary. Another one of our songwriters, must Jesus bear the cross alone? Come on, good questions. And all the world go free? Come on, no, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free. Then go home, my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day. When Christ the Lord from heaven comes down and bears my soul away. Paul says, you want to go through this list, preacher? Let's go through the list. I went through the list. Let's stack it up. But before we sit over here and have a pity party, could we just take a minute and compare them to the present blessings? Before we have a pity party, could we just take a look at our precious Savior, not forget what he suffered on Calvary's cross? Number three, Paul compared his present sufferings to his promised home. And that's what we read in verse number 18. I love this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Where was his eyes? Down here? How about the rest of the verse? For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, folks, those things are eternal. Amen. Paul compared his present sufferings to his future rewards. Come on, folks, when it gets heavy, when it gets hard, come on. Let's not forget that this is a vapor. Okay, it appears for a short time and vanisheth away. He compared his present sufferings to his future rewards. He compared his temporal, come on, sufferings to his eternal joy. He compared his earthly setbacks to his everlasting victory. And again, I'm going to have a song leader help me get this sermon to the end. How about this? Sometimes the day seems long. Our trials hard to bear. That's true. Come on, we're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. Oh, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. I like verse number 3. Listen to it. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. And of course, that beautiful chorus. Come on, let's not forget this. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small. Come on, so light when we see Christ. One glimpse, I promise you it's true, folks. One glimpse of his dear face. All this, all sorrows will erase. So what are we to do? So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Brother Paul, it seems like God asked you to go through a lot. Light. Come on, Brother Jerry, light afflictions. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture, and thank you for this champion of a Christian, and thank you for his wonderful ability to have a proper and biblical perspective. Lord, we struggle with it. This preacher does. I expect if I do, then I've probably got a church full of folks that from time to time, we're going to struggle with it. We are. There are those hard days. There are those long nights. And Lord, there are those times where, dear God, we're just much too human. But Lord, thank you, dear God, that we can go to the Bible. Boy, the Bible helps us so much. And from the Bible, we can get a proper and right perspective. And Lord, I want to say this. Thank you, dear God, for all of the blessings that you've bestowed upon this old sinner all through my life. You've been so amazingly good to me, good to my wife, good to our family. Thank you, God. Jesus, I'm going to say, thank you for what you were willing to suffer. And when I'm tempted, Jesus, to maybe complain a little bit about my cross, maybe I, Lord, need to go back and read the account of what you did, what you suffered on your cross. And again, it sure helps this preacher kind of put things in perspective. And Lord, I just want to say this. Thank you for heaven. Thank you so much that this isn't all that there is. And the Lord, if there is no resurrection, then we are of all men most miserable. If this is it, no wonder people are trying to get through life by boozing it up and drugging it up and partying and doing everything they can just to forget that, convinced by humanism, convinced by the devil that this is all there is. What a terrible life of despair. But Lord, it will be worth it all one of these days when we see Jesus. So help us, dear God, help us in our frailty. Help us in our dark days and our hard times. Lift us up, dear God, when we need to be lifted up. Encourage us, Lord, when we need to be encouraged. And Lord, when we're asked to face some especially difficult things, Lord, I just pray that we could adopt this wonderful, incredible attitude that the Apostle Paul had. Lord, help us to put things in a biblical perspective. We pray these things in Jesus' name.